Good morning, church.
Morning.
How's everyone doing this morning? Are we awake? Are we alive?
Yep.
It's so good to be in a warm building, amen? Hopefully it doesn't cause us to fall asleep if we get too comfortable. This morning we are continuing our series on powerful prayer. And I just wanted to check in on last week's prayer practice, which was to pray through the Lord's Prayer, to use it as a guide, not just a script. So how did it go? Does anyone want to share about their experience praying through the Lord's Prayer? How many were able to try it at least once this week? Okay. That's okay. We'll keep working on it. I must say that it's been a very full week, and I got to it on Wednesday, so I sat down, carved out time to pray through this prayer, and I was praying through it, and I got to the line that said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And as we've been trying to do, I pause for a moment of listening to allow God to bring to people mind that I have not forgiven or sins that I have not confessed or asked for forgiveness. Well, leave it to God to actually do that, right? So, and he brought someone to mind that I realize I haven't forgiven. And I haven't forgiven for a while. And that hit me like, I don't know, a baseball right to the face, you know? Or a punch right to the chest. Because I sat there in that moment saying, "Lord, I don't want to forgive them. I don't feel like they've asked for my forgiveness or even recognized how much pain they've caused me, my wife, my family. I don't want to do it." So the rest of that day was actually just a super difficult day for me. It affected my physical body. It affected my emotional state. And I just didn't want to forgive. So I must say, at least with this situation and others, forgiveness is not something you could just sit down and pray a prayer and think that you can release it like that. It is an ongoing process. Another reflection I want to share is when I got to daily bread, I thought about inevitably not just the things I wanted for that day, but all the other things I also wanted. And it was a real struggle to say, no, I don't need extra tools, extra whatever. I just need what I need for today. So I'd encourage you, if you struggle with it like me, or if you weren't able to do it, try to do it at least once this week. Pray through the Lord's Prayer. I know in Sunday school I asked for you guys to close with that. Were you able to get to that, Gary? At the end, praying through the Lord's Prayer?
No, not closing it.
Okay. Any reflections from Sunday school? Anyone want to share anything?
The Lord's Prayer is actually the whole of our life.
Mm-hmm.
It's relationship.
It's relationship, right? Both with God and others. It's a fascinating little thing. It's like Jesus knew what he was doing when he said, "Pray this prayer," right? Yeah. Yeah, that's a tough one. Well, let's pray and prepare our hearts as we get into the scripture text this morning. Lord, thank you for this chance to gather together, to open your word, to read it, to let it come into our hearts, to be together and be transformed together. God, Some of us are tired this morning. Some of us are sad morning. Some of us are just played out. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and bring new life to this place. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me so that your word would be spoken through me, that I would be able to point people to Jesus rather than to Joe. And I pray that through encountering you today, we might look more like you. As we are reminded, to be more like Jesus is the point of following him. So as we get into your written word this morning, would your living word enter into us so that we might walk out of here different than we walked in, looking more like you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, yesterday I sent out an email with a question. How many people got that email by chance and were able to read it? Great. Blame the Lord for giving me these ideas when I sit down on Saturday. Tell Joe at some earlier point in the week. And then he'll probably tell me, Joe, listen, earlier in the week. But I asked the question, have you ever had a specific prayer request that you remember God answered, or one that serves as a testimony that you go to share with others about prayer? It can be a situation where a prayer was answered immediately, or a long kind of term prayer that was answered in time. An example would be the story that Marvin used to share about his transition from bread delivery and how he prayed for 10 years about it. One that I like to share is when Adam was working on my first car, that little black, loud piece of tin Honda thing that everyone knew where I was in Newville, and how the brakes just weren't working, and we stopped, and we prayed for it, and Adam calls me and said, I don't know what the heck we did, but now it works. So what are your stories about prayer? What are your testimonies about prayer this morning?
Mm-hmm. And Joel isn't one to usually get discouraged very quickly, but she was. And So that's something, just, yeah, a lot of different things that looked like they maybe weren't going to start school again, but they did, and just various things. So, of course, Tim and I have been praying since we got home about that, and we got an email from her yesterday. Her birthday was on Friday, and on Thursday, the school surprised her with a party. Mm-hmm. She got more hugs, loving, than she's gotten in a long time, and she just wrote and said, I know now that I'm not working for the people. I'm working with the people. I'm walking with them, and I feel cherished.
That's such a good story. Thank you. You want to share one, Tim?
I think so.
Okay.
When this is also in connection with the Dominicans, sort of, in that we came home a week ago and a day or two or whatever, and you get back physically, but it takes a while to get back as far as the way we live and so forth. And I think it was Friday, the day after we came back, I got a message that said, I need hay as soon as possible, ASAP. So Friday evening, I loaded a load of hay. And thinking about the fact that the whole time we were in the DR, we worked with lots of people, and we were surrounded by people, and we played games, and we worked together, and so forth. And there I am loading hay all by myself. And usually Joyce helps me, but she wasn't that night. So Saturday on the way to deliver the hay, I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me getting back to this routine. You know, I'm here all alone in the truck. I'm delivering hay. And our life here is a lot different. It's not as connected with groups of people, you know, working with groups of people. And I just came through that. And that was a lot of fun to work together, play together. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me get back to this routine. And I believe God was speaking to me when he says, you don't need to get back to routine. Your life can be unroutine. So I have a new word. It's called unroutine.
Unroutine.
And believe me, as I said, well, then help me get used to unroutine. And he did. This week was very unroutine. And I got to my hay delivery, and halfway through the load, Jimmy says, in broken English, I need to talk to you. And so we had an interesting conversation there about some of his struggles, and he almost got in a fist fight with his brother, et cetera, et cetera. So, yeah, and the rest of the story is long. That was just last Saturday. So we had a whole week of unroutine.
Wow. Unroutine, I like that.
With Karen's passing yesterday morning, then last night we had planned, several of us, to go out to eat. And I was in contact with Rich earlier in the week, told him what our plans were, and that if he could make it, he should meet us at a certain restaurant and all that. And it actually turned out that it worked that way. And last night, as we were sitting around the table, he was sharing some things, and it seems almost counterintuitive to think that as one is succumbing to a fatal cancer, that there would be no pain. But Joanne specifically mentioned that's what she had been praying for. So this is actually her request, or as she prayed. And Karen had no pain for weeks and weeks, right up until the very end. Their nurse that came in through hospice says, this is just unheard of. This just does not happen. And so to be thankful and to see God answering a prayer during a death seems, I don't know. I don't even have a word for it. But yet, that's the truth. That at least she passed away without excruciating pain, which is part of cancer.
Thank you, Gary, and Joanne, by extension. Any other stories we want to share?
I'll try to keep this as short as possible, but a little background. My parents moved to Arizona from the New Cumberland, Pennsylvania area back in 1987, and spent just about 20 years in Arizona. That was after Dad retired, and of course, as the years went on, Mom became more and more homesick for her family. Well, she finally talked Dad into moving back home in 2005. So they sold their home, moved back to the Mechanicsburg area. They were running an apartment there. I think it's called Graham Hill Apartments, right off of 114 on the, I believe, the south side of Mechanicsburg. So they moved home in September of 2005, and unfortunately, my father became ill, and he passed away in January of 2006. So he was only back home for a few months, but my mother obviously was grieving his death along with our family, and it was about a year later, Mom had already purchased their home. Mom and Dad were in the process of home buying once they came back home, but in the interim had the apartment, and But mom had her eyes set on a home in Mechanicsburg, a little ranch house, and it was still available in, I believe it was June of that same year that my father passed away. So she bought the home, and our family came together, and we redid the whole inside of the home. It was dated in the 70s, so everything came out, and new paint, flooring, countertops, whole kit and caboodle. So, but mom continued to grieve. It was the following year in 2006. Mom had a dentist appointment in the morning. I was her means of transportation. Mom never drove a car a day in her life. She was dependent on dad. But so I arrive at 10 o'clock in the morning, and I pull in her driveway, and I notice the front window blinds were still, she had, I don't forget what you call them, they're horizontal blinds, but they were shut tight. She always shut them at night before she went to bed, and they were still drawn tight. And I thought, oh, that's odd. So anyway, I get out of my truck and open the garage door and walk in, and the house is quiet, and said hello and no answer, and walked through the kitchen into the dining room. I said, Mom, and I heard moaning, and walked into her bedroom, and she was still in bed and facing away from me, and I walked up to her. I said, Mom, you're having a bad dream, and I looked at her, and I saw blood on the pillow. Well, she was seizuring. So I called 911, and paramedics took her to Harrisburg Hospital, and she had a team of, I think, 7 or 8 doctors, neurology doctors, and they sedated her and tried to put her into a deep, I don't know, coma type, just to calm her brain activity. And 7 days later, she was still having activity, seizuring activity, and her associate pastor from Mechanicsburg Presbyterian, I can't remember her last name, her first name was Myrtle, and I think she did some preaching here at the Newville Presbyterian Church also, because she traveled. But Myrtle and I were sitting in the sort of the waiting room or lobby area, and Myrtle prayed that the Lord's will be done. And we had to make a decision that day whether to continue mom in the coma, which the doctor said would not be healthy, because the longer you go, the worse her body condition becomes. And so we decided that we thought it would be best that we bring her out of her sleep. And I just think the Lord did some work on mom. Mm-hmm. Those entire 7 days, she opened her eyes and said, Steve, where am I at? And the rest is history. She's herself. And I thank God for that. The Lord knew I wasn't ready to lose another parent within a short amount of time. And the following year, mom started going to a Baptist church outside of Dillsburg with her sister and brother-in-law. And at 68 years old, was baptized. And she'll be part of the kingdom.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you all for sharing your stories. And just as we shared our prayer stories, Each one had a story or testimony behind it. And this morning we'll be exploring Hannah's story and the subsequent prayer she prayed of praise to Yahweh. So before we address that prayer, I want to talk about her story, because the story is part of what makes the prayer powerful. If we were to sit down with a prayer that was read by Sue and not hear the story, it would lose something. So we're going to look at the story today. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles, please open to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to give an overview of the story. So this story takes place after the judges period, but before the united monarchy. There is no king in Israel, but it's after the endless cycle of rise and fall of the judges. There are three characters in this story, three main characters. Elkanah, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, Peninnah, and Hannah. I like Hannah because it's easy to say. Peninnah and Hannah are the wives of Elkanah. And in this story, the main character is Hannah. Hannah is the wife of Elkanah. We know in the text, she is the one that he loves. Right here, just a little plug, is one reason why you should probably only have one wife, because it causes problems if you have more than one. But he's also married to Peninnah. But Hannah, her issue is she cannot produce children. Peninnah, on the other hand, has given birth to several children. We read that Hannah doesn't only suffer from infertility, but is mocked and hated by Peninnah. Furthermore, when they would go to their family trips to the temple, each time that they worshipped, it says Peninnah would mock and bother her, and her response would be to cry and not eat. And yet, Elkanah loved Hannah and tried to make up for it by providing her with a double portion of the sacrifice. For context, this isn't the normal sacrifice. Normally, you'd sacrifice and give an offering to God, and they would take it completely. The priest would then later use it for their food. This is what's called a fellowship offering, where God was given one part and the other was shared with the family. One scholar said in one of my commentaries that this sacrifice was like barbecue with God, where God would take a portion and the family would share the rest. I just thought that was an interesting idea, a family barbecue with God. And although a double portion of meat or extra steak might console a man, can I get an amen, right? It did not work with Hannah. Although Elkanah tried, right? He was thinking like Amanda's. He's like, what would make me happy? Well, extra steak. It didn't work. I also want to point out the text clearly says that Hannah was unfairly treated and hated by Peninnah. But what we see in Hannah's response is a great way to deal with the Peninnahs in our life. Hannah doesn't fire back at Peninnah and say, oh, you might be able to produce sons, but Elkanah really loves me. She doesn't try to get even, but she goes to the Lord, crying and fasting. And she prays. And this isn't a vent session to one of her girlfriends, right? But a desperate plea for God to listen. And then she makes a vow before the Lord. She says, if you give me a child, I will dedicate that child to you. To us, that sounds really unfamiliar, right? How many of you are used to making vows in your daily prayers before God? Not really any of us, right? But in that culture, it was quite common in ancient Eastern religions to make a vow in your prayers to a deity. To say, if you give me a gift, I will give you something in exchange. She's not the only one to do this with Yahweh. Jephthah in the book of Judges does it, but instead of dedicating his daughter to the Lord's service, he ends up sacrificing. So if you're going to make a vow, learn from Hannah, not from Japheth, because, yeah, the one's very not good. The other is a vow that she makes before God. So she says, God, if you can do something that seems impossible to me, I will dedicate that thing, that gift, to you. There's another character in the story that pops up, and it's Eli. He's the priest at the temple where they are worshiping, and he is listening to Hannah pray. And the text says he thinks that she's drunk, and he actually has the audacity to get up and say, sober up, don't drink. Now, think about Hannah right now. She's been mocked by her rival, if you will, and now she's being accused of being drunk when she's crying and fasting by the priest. I don't know about you, but I'd probably get pretty angry at this point. But she doesn't lash out. She defends herself and explains. And Eli adds blessing to her prayer. And the text says that after praying, she ate food and wasn't sad anymore. I propose that that must have meant that she either ate one of two things, chocolate or ice cream. Because I know after I eat some chocolate and ice cream, I'm not sad anymore. Amen? Later on in the story, Hannah does conceive and gives birth to Samuel, which means the Lord gave me, or I asked the Lord for him. Sorry. As we are thinking about babies that are born and babies to be born, I think it's quite powerful that Samuel's name was simply, I asked the Lord for him. So that every time that Hannah says the name Samuel, she thinks, wow, that is testimony to what God has done. And not only her, but the rest, everyone that would meet Samuel would think, why are you named I Ask the Lord for Him? And then he had a story to share. And at the appropriate time, she fulfills the vow she made before God. She comes to the temple and presents the appropriate sacrifice and dedicates Samuel to the Lord. And this is how God continues the story for his people. This is a pivotal point in Israel's story, because Samuel would lead the people to the next phase of their life as a people grouping, calling the first king. Now let's look at the prayer of Hannah. If you haven't turned the page to chapter 2, we're going to walk through Hannah's prayer that is connected to this story of God giving her a son. One scholar, N.T. Wright, he's an Anglican bishop. If you don't know him, look him up. I love him. He's a great guy. He's just wonderful. If you ever get a chance to listen to any of his audiobooks, he reads them and they're just so soothing. He outlines this kind of idea of coming to God in times of crisis and need. He says, when we're in crisis and need, we come to Yahweh. We urge God to do something, and that we hope in that process that God will make a commitment to us in this conversation. That's stage one of prayer, the request, right? The urge to do something in times of need. And our response is to trust that God will do this and to praise him in the meantime. And he writes that stage two is then when God does act in some way, and that could be affirmation of our request or a different response. But this process doesn't come to completion in the ancient biblical world until you come back and give thanks to God. Wright says this would be done publicly in a worship setting so that your faith community can join you in praise and they can increase their trust in God too. This is why we shared these stories this morning, because I can think about the story of Steve and his mom and say, wow, based on that, I can trust God even more when I bring something to him. Or the story Gary shared, or the stories Tim and Joy shared, or the stories that we've heard over time. They're not just for us, but they're for our faith community. So Hannah's prayer marks this moment of closure and sharing with her faith community, this moment of closing of her struggle with infertility, but serves as a testimony to God's work in her life. And before we dive into the prayer, and you might be thinking, come on, Joe, get to it, I want to notice some quick facts about this prayer. First, there is no direct reference to God giving her a baby, Samuel, in this prayer. You would think that there would be, but there isn't. Second, given the reference to enemies, warriors, princes, and kings, this is probably a prayer she adapted from her public worship, which means that when we write prayers and say prayers, we can adapt prayers too. We don't have to be the most creative people in the world to write a prayer. Lastly, this prayer is connected to one of the most famous prayers in the New Testament. Raise your hand if you know what that is. Tim, you want to share with us? What prayer is it? The Magnificat. This prayer is the motto that Mary uses for her prayer when she hears the good news that she is going to give birth to Jesus. This prayer is pivotal in the Christian story and the Jewish story about how God started to do a new thing among his people. So, those are just some quick facts about the prayer. Let's dive into it. Hannah's prayer. Don't worry, we're not going to go through word for word like last week. But Hannah's prayer, she starts off and says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." This is a song or prayer of praise that is rooted in the Lord. Not what the Lord has done. It doesn't say, "My heart rejoices because he's given me what I wanted." It says, "In the Lord." Second, she says, "In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." Now, that's something weird to say, right? But there's battle language here. It gives us the image of a warrior going into battle with their horn lifted high, ready to go into battle. Wow, that is a powerful image, right? She says, "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." We could assume her enemy is Phinehas, but that doesn't seem like the case here. But if we assume she's talking about Phinehas, which she could be, we'll have to ask her sometime. God is answering her prayer, and her revenge against Phinehas's hatred and insult is God's deliverance. Not her beating her over the head, not her praying that God would strike down Phinehas or take away her children. Simply, her revenge is, "God delivered me. God spoke. I didn't need to." But also, if we think of Hannah's enemy, her true enemy, as barrenness or infertility, God truly did deliver her from that by delivering her son to her. In verse 2, it says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." This is simply a section on who God is here and his nature. She uses familiar words that we see in the Psalms all the time, like, "There is no rock like our God. Our God is a rock and a refuge and a fortress." This is how we know this came from public hymns. This came from one of the hymns she learned going to the temple. Verse 3, She says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. She's not talking to God here. She's actually giving advice. She is giving a warning to others in her situation. She might be talking back to Peninnah here, but she also says, for the Lord God is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. I think it's important to note that this serves as comfort. And no matter what your plea is before God, God knows your situation. Amen? He isn't just focused on one thing at a time. It also says that God measures people by their deeds, not their puffed up talk, right? Often we measure people by how they present themselves. We base people on how well their speaking ability is, how well they can present themselves. But here it says God measures not by that, but by deeds. Verses 4 and 5 say, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. And then those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who has been barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. Hannah speaks of people in various life situations and talks about God's acting in those situations. Note how she says, the woman who has birthed many sons eventually pines away. That's a phrase I had to look up because I had no clue what that meant. The only thing that came to mind was wood, right? Pines. And I don't think women who have many sons and grow old, they turn to pine. But what this actually means is it goes weak and thins away. Verses 6 and 8. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. I want to point out how much directional language is used here. Right? God's raising up, humbling, exalting. He's putting down and bringing up. And it's talking about how God uses his power to initiate direction. That he is moving among his people. And I also want to point in this last verse 8, he uses his power. He has his hand in the lives of people and lays out how he uses this directional power to help those who are needy and poor. How he uses his strength and sovereignty to do all these things for his people in need. It's a reminder that when we are in need, that God can raise us up. But if we get too puffed up, or like Peninnah, he can also bring us down a peg. Verse 9 speaks of God's commitment to justice and peace. It says, he will guard the feet of the faithful servant, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. This idea is that God has a commitment to justice, to defend the faithful, but the wicked will be silenced. Those that are wicked and speak out, like the Peninnahs, right, that are mocking, they will eventually be silenced by God. Next, we see this battle language again pop up, right? She says, it is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. It's the same language that she uses in verse 1 of warriors and battles. And then finally, the prayer ends with proclamation and prophecy. It says, the Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the Anointed One. First, there's a proclamation that God will be the ultimate judge at the ends of the earth. This is common in Hebrew prayers, that there is something of God's nature that is highlighted that is enduring. His love never fails. He will be the bringer of justice and peace. If we look through the psalm, this is typical. But there's a prophecy at the end of this prayer about God's King and Anointed One. Now, remember, when is this happening in the story of Israel? When is Hannah's story taking place? Is there King David yet? Is there King Saul? Has there ever been a king in Israel other than Yahweh? Yet she's talking about kings, right? An anointed one. This is important because Israel doesn't have a king, but it's speaking to the future that her son, Samuel, will bring into reality. So this is a powerful prayer, church. And your prayer practice this week isn't to memorize this prayer, but to write a prayer. The prayer practice for this week is to first, for those of you that struggle with the Lord's Prayer like I did, to continue that, pray through it at least once this week. Use it as a guide, not a script, right? Continue that practice of speaking out loud and listening. I did it on my way to pick up packages from the post office for Josh, Isaac, and Michael for their baptism class this morning. But your prayer challenge for this week is to write down your own prayer, like Hannah's prayer, in response to a situation or season of life. It could be a prayer around something you shared this morning, or it could be a prayer around something you're praying for now. I ask that you include the following element to challenge us to write and pray differently. And these are all elements we find in Hannah's prayer. First, praise to God. It's pretty simple. Praise God. Second, description of his nature and character. In Hannah's prayer, it was, there is no one like our God. No one is as holy as our God. There is no rock like our God. Third, try to write about something he calls us to focus on. That could be something like, your kingdom come, your will be done. You've called me to be a light, to be a source of love in the world. Fourth, what advice would you give to another person in this season or situation? Think about this prayer of Hannah's. This is a prayer that's recorded and told throughout history. In this prayer, there's advice to other people that would hear this prayer. So, in saying this, what advice would you give to others that may read your prayer one day? Finally, wrap up with a proclamation of something about God that is enduring. I think each of us have, in various seasons of life, reflected on something about God that really overwhelms them or inspires them. Right? For me, it's for this season, it's about God's faithfulness despite my unfaithfulness. Whether it be with my time, whether it be with my efforts, whether it be with my spirituality, God has been faithful. So that's your prayer challenge for this week. And I'm going to ask, as you write these prayers, I would love if a few people would be willing to have their prayers read over the next couple weeks. You can do this in a form of, I'll read them, you don't have to read them, but if you'd like to read them, you can as well. If you'd like to remain anonymous, that'd be great too. But I would like to have 3 to 5 prayers from people. So please contact me if you're willing to do this. We're going to integrate them into the service as we've integrated psalms in between songs, but they will be prayers from the people for the people, where we'll continue this process of sharing stories that have shaped us, that have emboldened our faith, so that I hear a story from Pat that makes me trust God more next week than I did this week because she shared a prayer with us. Sound good? Is there anyone willing to volunteer right now to write a prayer? Anyone bold enough? Jackson, you are great. Thank you, buddy. But please contact me if you're willing to do this. You guys hear from me enough. I don't want to just keep talking. So, at this point, I'd like to invite the worship team up for our ascending song.